The gospel we heard today is from the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark. We hear the very first thing that happens in Mark's gospel narrative, the baptism of Jesus. And it gives us the theme of Mark's message. The kingdom of God is breaking in. And not where you might expect, places of privilege and power, but in the marginalized places of life. We have John, a totally unauthorized preacher, calling people to repent and be baptized. The word repent, the Greek word being metanoia, means to turn around, usually 180 degrees. To turn around, not sorrow, not breastfeeding, not penitence. Turning around, turn one's path around, turn one's life around. In Judaism of the time, there were two kinds of baptism, both administered by the temple. The first was a repeatable baptism and was repeated many times in a person's life, a ritual bath for purification. It was made before making a sacrifice in the temple. Women might make this ritual bath monthly. It was used often. If you go to Jerusalem today, you can see the places where you can walk down into the stone where the ritual baths were. There's another kind of baptism, a baptism for conversion, usually for Gentiles to become Jewish. Now, John's baptism was of the second sort, but John was baptizing Jews. They didn't need conversion according to the Jewish law, but according to John, they did. There was something more, something deeper to be accomplished. And not in the temple at Jerusalem, but at the edge of the wilderness. Geography, you will see as we go through this year with Mark, is always significant in this gospel. John chose as his place to baptize the Jordan River. Now, Jerusalem to the first century Jews was the center of civilization, of power, authority, learning, religious activity, even a God who resided in the innermost court of the temple where only the very most elite priests would sometimes be admitted to enter. Jerusalem was a place the prophet said all nations would come to worship. Among the first century Jews, Jerusalem was the holy place, the desired place, the place to turn to. The Jordan River, on the other hand, was on the very margins of Judea, the beginning of the wilderness and of the foreign territory where strange gods and peoples might be found. It was unknown and feared. So here we have John, a nobody, calling people out to the middle of nowhere to a baptism of conversion, which meant doing a 180-degree turn from what they had been taught. And to this, Jesus of Nazareth came. He also was unknown. Now, according to a very good friend of mine, being from Nazareth of Galilee, in that time and place, would be a lot like his experience of telling people that he is from Toadsuck, Arkansas. That's just the kind of reaction people would have had to someone from Jesus of Nazareth, Nazareth of Galilee. Where has Jesus been for the last 30 years? What has he been doing? Why did Jesus go to John then at that particular time? We don't know. But we know that John immerses Jesus in the Jordan, and when he comes up, he sees the heavens being ripped open like a curtain torn. And behind that curtain that was the firmament, which was their worldview, was God and chaos And when it ripped open, God could enter through. And he sees a dove come down, and he hears the voice of God saying, "This is my son, my beloved." He saw God, and he heard God. And Dan, I don't know if we should worry, but there wasn't even a real priest around. With that, Jesus is transformed. He goes from whatever obscure life he had been leading as a private citizen to Son of God. The rest of the Gospel of Mark, which we'll be reading for the rest of the year, tells the story from there on. But the part we heard today of Jesus' baptism is how the story of the kingdom of God begins. In the most unexpected way and place, far from the religious establishment and norms, out on the untamed margins of the world, that's where God showed up. Where God filled Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit. Where Jesus accepted his mission. Maybe that's why John called the people of Jerusalem to repent, to turn around. "The kingdom is near," he was saying. "But you, who gaze longingly at the temple gates, you are looking in the wrong direction to see God breaking into the world." All this made me reflect on places and times that I have looked for and found God breaking into my world. And a particular Christmas came to mind that I'd like to share with you. For about a decade, I had the joy of serving at St. Paul's Cathedral in Syracuse, New York. Christmas there, like here in many places, had a glorious midnight service with the bishop or the dean's most erudite sermons, grand processions with acolytes, choir, clergy, and of course, being a cathedral at the end of the procession, the bishop in his full regalia. When the west doors of the cathedral opened at the end of the service and the crowd and the light and the music spilled into the downtown streets of Syracuse, it was Christmas in my mind. Earlier in the evening was the Christmas pageant service. And what a pageant it was. You may never have seen one quite like this. We had weeks of rehearsals, scores of children in glittering, scratchy costumes, a raised stage constructed just for the occasion, with banks of microphones, theatrical lighting, changing sets. You get the picture. It was a deal. It was a cathedral service, and to be produced to tell the Christmas story as grandly as the midnight service, but just in a different medium. Now, this service came to be my charge. And I do not exaggerate to say that I sweated more that service than I did the rest of the year all put together. The mean shepherds, abusing the sheep, the crying angels, Gabriel falling off ladders, it was all for me to deal with. Making sure that the stage was disassembled and stored in time for the late service left me in dire need of reconstitution before the rest of the evening. But I have to tell you, I remember all this, but when I do, it's a composite of all the Christmas Eves that I remember at the cathedral. They were grand, sometimes tender, sometimes exhilarating. It was the Episcopal Church at its most regal, celebrating the birth of Jesus. But not one truly stands out in my mind. On the other hand, there is a Christmas morning I will never forget. We awakened to about a foot of snow with a forecast of continuing lake effect. Now, in case you don't know the Great Lakes weather jargon, that means as long as the wind is coming from the northeast across the lake and then hitting the land, the air is going to pick up moisture and dump it as snow, and it's going to keep coming until the wind changes. By 9 a.m., it was really coming down, even by Syracuse standards. press my face against the window of our living room, trying to see if anyone had made it down the hill, and hopefully not just down the hill, but also had made the curve in the road as the hill went straight. I decided to attempt it. Fortunately, I had a warm garage, so that was good. I pulled on my heaviest boots, my best gloves and hat, threw my full-length Eddie Bauer down coat with fur-lined hood in the back. It's like having my own private little pup tent if I needed it. I knew if I got enough momentum, I could just zip out of the driveway without sliding down into bushes, so I did. And before I knew it, I was just skidding down the hill, right past the telephone pole, right past the stop signs, and I was on the city streets, chugging along in a beautiful winter wonderland. Absolutely still, quiet, deserted. And as I drove along, I was thinking of the sermon I would preach at the cathedral. Then when I got near the edge of downtown, I spotted something up ahead, a small speck, which turned out to be a small, rather elderly-looking man, bent down against the wind, walking in the road in sneakers and a windbreaker. No hat, no gloves, no scarf. I thought how very unfair it was that I had a car and boots and he didn't have either one. So I pulled over and rolled down the window. "Would you like a ride?" He stared at me incredulously. "What?" I said, "Where are you going? Would you like a ride?" "Warren Street." It was right on my way, so I induced him to get in. He sat pressed against the door, as far away from his pickup, silently until he finally said, "Here." And I let him out and watched him disappear into the snow towards the tall building, which was his home. He said something when he got out of the car. "For years, I've been trying to figure out what it was. I'm pretty sure," he said, "I never thought I would see this." And then I think he said something about Christmas. So I made my way onto the cathedral and was delighted to find that our organist and two members who lived in walking distance had also made it. We had a lovely little celebration before in that great cathedral. I felt a special warmth and joy at having made it there and gathered together on that stormy day. Then I headed back out into the snow. By this time, there's about another foot. Going was a little rougher. And although it had been mostly downhill on the way to church, it was mostly uphill on the way home. And so I had a 10 to 15 minute drive, which was taking me much more than an hour. But I got almost home when I got to that big hill, the one that I told you I slid down on the way. Could not get up. I took multiple running starts, tried to rev, and I did partway up the hill and then slide around and slide back down. And after a while, I really wouldn't get home, so I kept trying, but after a while, because it's not a really hot smell that comes from the car when you use it. So at that point, I gave up. There's no place safe to leave the car in the road, so I drove to a shopping center that had a flat parking lot and just determined to walk home. This was before the days of cell phones. It was getting kind of late by now. As I pulled into the laundromat parking lot, a huge, gigantic truck pulled up next to me. The wheels came up this high on my window of my car. And I thought, who goes to the laundromat on Christmas morning? And this family piled out, five or six kids, and, you know, parents carrying laundry baskets and little ones, and I guess they really need it. And I bundled up with Eddie Bauer and started trailing my way through thigh-high snow towards home. I hadn't gone too far, though, when this enormous truck pulled up next to me. It was a truck from the laundromat. He rolled down the window and he said, "Do you want a ride?" And I said, "What?" And they said, "Where are you going? Do you need a ride?" So So I explained that I lived up that hill and that the road was impassable. They said, we'll get you there. And they opened the door, and kids piled on top of kids. And I squeezed in. Eddie Bauer had to squish a little. And in 5 minutes, I was delivered to the end of my driveway. Because it was kind of late, and this was pre-cell phones, my daughter had been watching out to see me come home. And she said, "Who was that?" And I said, "Oh, I don't know. They brought me home." And she said, "Mom, I'm so disappointed in you getting in a car with strangers." But, you know, when I thought about that, I believed I had been touched by Christ. And that the kingdom of God was very near. Christmas in the cathedral was beautiful, and it gave me an expectation and a hope for God fulfilling promises of the kingdom coming. But Christmas out in the storm, with an old man in need and a family from the laundromat, touched my heart in a way that realized that expectation. The message of Christ's baptism in the Jordan for me is this: the kingdom of God is near, and it will break through to us in the margins of our life and society. Friends, turn to the margins. Amen.